Well, I'm thankful for that glorious freedom that we sang about. I need your prayers this morning. The Lord has been talking to me about some things. I think I'm not going to be able to get them all out this morning, so we'll probably have to have a part two, maybe even a part three. I guess we'll just see how the Lord works. I'm going to write a title on the board. I've written the perfect law of liberty. And I'd like to start in James, the first chapter. As far as I know, the phrase law of liberty only occurs twice in the Bible. And it's both places in the book of James, once in chapter 1 and again in chapter 2, I think. But it's an idea that is expressed all throughout the New Testament. It's what Jesus came to give us. So maybe we'll read maybe in the 22nd verse. It says, "But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Now, just on the face of it, the words law and liberty seem to be contradictory to each other. If you have liberty, seems like you wouldn't have to be subject to any laws. But I think of what Jesus said when he made perhaps the most enduring invitation of all his ministry. In Matthew, we won't turn there, but in Matthew 11 and 28, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then he said, "Take my yoke upon you." See, the Lord has some laws and some precepts that he wants us to follow. And you might could say we're bound to them. If you want to follow them, you're going to be a bondservant of the Lord. But the Lord takes us from something that is a horrible bondage. All of the things that the Lord delivers us from are things of bondage. We sang about it. Freedom from anger and freedom from pride and freedom from evil temper and all of that stuff. It doesn't mean that we never have to deal with those things ever again in our life, but it means that we're not subject to them. You can't, anger is an emotion. And I'll tell you, I have that emotion sometimes. I get it and it comes up, and it's not the emotion that's something that's, that Jesus delivers us from necessarily, although I believe that there can be a degree that the Lord will separate us from those things as time goes on. But I believe that the Lord wants us to understand that anything that comes our way, we can be delivered from. It's not the emotion, it's what you do with it. It's the thing that you don't have to, the saying, it goes that you can't stop a bird from landing in your hair, but you can keep it from building a nest there. The things that come, we have a lot of control over what we do with it. But I don't want to spend a lot of time there. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." So what's he saying? He's saying, come and I'll break your yoke off from you, and I'm going to give you another yoke just like it. No, he said, "Ye shall find rest unto your souls, For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so we understand that the word liberty, and it says the perfect law of liberty, it's not something that frees us from all requirements, where we can do whatever we want to, freedom to do whatever we want to. No, it's freedom from all of the things that hold us captive. And when we get into the perfect law of liberty, the things that we do that are the right things are things that the Lord helps us to want to do them. And they're enjoyable and they give a blessing and they produce good fruit and they carry a reward. And they get passed down. They've got a ripple effect that you can see the blessing getting greater and greater with people that you've been able to influence. And then they come, the blessings start coming back to you and you see how your influence has helped. It's the blessing of the Lord. I love to see a godly family, a godly congregation, godly influence in a community, because I know that those things have lasting implications. They have far-reaching impact, far beyond what we can comprehend. So, what are we given liberty from? I'd like to look at this law of liberty this morning. Well, we won't turn there, but in Hebrews 2 and 15, the writer there says, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." There's a lot of things that the Lord delivers us from when we come to Him and we cast off our burdens and we take His yoke upon us. Let's go to Romans 8. Just look at a few verses there. Maybe we'll start the first verse. Romans 8 and 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, if you read the book of Romans has, it's basically the whole thing is like a thesis. It's an argument that builds chapter by chapter. In the seventh chapter, you can see how Paul is arguing that the law, the Mosaic law, was very faulty, not because God's faulty, but because it was not the complete solution. It was not the final thing that God wanted to implement. So God gave the law, but it couldn't deliver people. It couldn't make them free. It couldn't give them salvation. The only acceptance they had with God was because the law, it said it was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. That's what the scripture says. And everybody that was under the law looked forward to the redemption of the Messiah. All of the sacrifices were offered in anticipation of the Messiah. All of the atonements made. They couldn't ever take away sins, but they were given in anticipation of the Messiah. So if Jesus wouldn't have come, or if He came and He would have failed, we would have all been in a fix, not just everybody that came after Him, which is, you know, you and me, but everybody that was before Him, because He was the Savior of the world. His blood went forward and it went backward. And so I'm thankful that we had a perfect sacrifice that came. So it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus," same thing as the perfect law of liberty, it's talking about the same thing, "hath made me free from the law of sin and death." If you go go back to Romans 6, maybe we won't turn there for the sake of time, but he said, it's 6 and 23, "For the wages of sin is what?" What does it say the wages of sin is? It's death. The wages of sin is death. And in Romans 5, if you go in Romans, it just gives kind of, it builds, and I wish we could read the whole book of Romans, but we don't have time. But in Romans 5, and I think it's about the 12th verse, it says, "So death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And in Romans 6 and 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so if you go to the 7th chapter of Romans, in the 4th verse, it says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should not serve in newness of spirit, and in old, not in the oldness of the letter." So God instituted the old law of Moses, and it came, and what did it do? It convicted people of sin. It made them aware that they were doing things that were not right, but it didn't have any way to deliver them from it. The only thing that they could do was offer a sacrifice in anticipation of the coming Messiah, who was to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. But Paul said, "You're become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Now remember what Jesus said in John 15? He said, and we sang a song about this, number 202. He said, even a branch can't bring forth fruit of itself. And neither can ye bring fruit except ye abide in me. And so Jesus was saying, if you come to me, I'm going to break your yoke. I'm going to cut the bands of the bondage. You're not going to be in bondage anymore. But the only way that you're going to bring forth the fruit that I designed you for, you know you were designed to bring forth fruit. You're designed to bring forth specific kinds of fruit. Just like when we plant a garden, we plant things in our garden because I don't know about you, but I don't really fool with the garden, but we don't plant stuff in our garden to just take up space or look pretty. We don't plant corn to look at it and say, "Look at the pretty stalks." We plant corn because we want to get corn. Well, that's what the Lord wants to see in us. He wants us to have some fruit in our lives. So it says, "The motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." Why? Because while the law proved or helped convince us that what we was doing was wrong, what we were doing was wrong, it didn't have any way to deliver us from it. But now it says we are delivered from the law. The perfect law of liberty. That's when it says the law, that's not talking about the perfect law of liberty, but the action of being delivered. That's what the law of liberty does. It delivers us from sin. It delivers us from the deadness of the old law. It makes us free in Jesus Christ. "That being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." So what's the fruit that this is talking about? What kind of fruit are we going to bring forth unto God? Well, if you go to Galatians 5, and I actually intentionally did not include a lot of the scriptures that I had written down in Galatians, because that's going to be, Lord willing, that'll be in part 2 or part 3. But Galatians 5 is a book where Paul, he started off real quickly telling the people in Galatia, he said, "You all are so soon removed from the hope of the gospel into another gospel." He didn't say, you know, "You all have become a little bit distracted" or whatever. He said, "This is another gospel." And it's because that they had started thinking, you know what? We need to also do this to be saved. We need to do this over here to be saved. And they were implementing some of the aspects, the elements of the old law. Is that we've got to be circumcised, and we've got to keep this, and we've got to do that. And Paul said, "No, no, no. You don't understand. The law didn't provide any kind of absolution for from sins. It didn't deliver you, didn't make you free. If you're under the law, you're under bondage. But if you're a new creature in Jesus Christ, all of that stuff doesn't avail anything, but a new creature does. So let's talk about the fruit for just a minute. So he set the fruits of the flesh, or the works of the flesh. In Galatians 5 and 19, he said, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Well, I think of a conversation that Jesus had with some Jews one time. And I'll go ahead and read it. It's in John 8. He said, then in John 8 and 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. I just want to tell you that sin is a hard master. Addictions, passions, lusts, all of those things, they're rebellion against God. And they have hard results. They create ripple effects just like the fruits of righteousness do. But they create breakdowns in generations, dysfunctionality in families, sadness, broken hearts, broken marriages. All of the evil that you see in the world today is all of the effects of sin. Wickedness. Deviance from God's perfect plan. So Jesus said, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. So see, the people that Jesus was talking to, they said that they believed on him. They believed on him, but they didn't understand exactly what he came for, what he was going to do in their hearts and in their lives. And they said, we're Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And so the perfect law of liberty, while it is a law, it is something that delivers us. It delivers us from sin. It delivers us from everything that is outside of the will of God that causes bondage. And you know what? Everything that is outside of the will of God, everything that is another way to live, another method of even trying to get to God, is bondage and not freedom. Every way. Jesus said, I'm the true vine. You know what that means? You can kind of infer from that there are a lot of different vines or ways to try to exist, try to live, try to function. Jesus said, I'm the true vine. That means all of the other vines are false. I'm the only true vine. If you abide in me, you're going to bring forth fruit. So let's look at a little bit of what makes up the kingdom of God. In Romans 14 and 17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. And the little visual that I've got from this verse is just like planting a garden. When we get saved, the Lord plants a garden in our hearts. And we have these fruits that the Lord plants. You know, it's up to us to cultivate those fruits. But the Lord plants those fruits. And it's the ones that we just read about. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those things do not cause bondage in our lives. But what they do is they set us free. You know that it is bondage to have to hate somebody, to hold a grudge, to carry unforgiveness in a heart, to not be able to speak kindly to somebody, or not be able to just have a good, you know, go and have a good time with somebody, or be able to. People are going to hurt you. People are going to cheat you. People are going to do things. And it is very liberating to be able to go to the very one that hurt you and treat them with love anyway. And say, I love you. Here, come to my house. Come see me. Come do this. Here, I want to give you this. Or take them a loaf of bread. All of those things. Not in self-righteousness, or not in, here, I just want you to know, you did this bad to me. I'm doing something good to you. So I just want you to know I'm a better person than you because Jesus said to love you. No. When we have the right spirit and we do the things in love to those that do us wrong, there is something very liberating in our hearts about it if it's done in the right spirit. So Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. What if I was going to grow a garden, and I decided that I was going to, instead of actually growing the garden, I was going to just get all of the stuff that made it look like I was a big time farmer. Well, I'm gonna farm, so what do I need? You know what I need if I'm a farmer, first of all? If I'm gonna be growing wheat and corn and beans, well, I need some seeds for wheat and corn and beans, and I've got to have a piece of ground for it. But what if I say, you know what? The fruit will come up whenever. I mean, I'm not too worried about that. Well, here, I need to have a great big piece of equipment. This analogy is not perfect, but bear with me. I need a big piece of equipment, so I'm going to get this big planter, and I'm going to set it right here in the garden. And then I've got to have, I need to have a big harvester now, and I need a cultivator, so I'm going to get all these pieces of equipment, and I need some farming clothes, I need the right clothes, and I need all of this, and I go and I do all of the big stuff, but I'm not actually growing any fruit. Not growing, the seeds aren't really growing. In fact, maybe I've taken all the stuff, all the equipment that makes me look like a farmer, and I've covered up all the ground, and I can't grow any fruit. Do you know that I can take my dog at home, and I can dress that dog up. I can dress him modestly, and I can just make him look exactly how he's supposed to look, and I could buy a parrot, and I could have this dog that's dressed all perfectly, and I could have this parrot, and I could teach that parrot to say praise the Lord, and I can teach him to say amen and thank the Lord, and I can teach him to say glory to God. Is the parrot saved? I mean, I don't think the parrot's going to hell, but is he saved? Is the dog saved? If that dog gets in a fight with another, if that dog has a conflict at the food bowl with another dog, it's not going to be pretty. Even if they're wearing the clothes. Okay? Maybe the other dog's wearing the clothes too. Maybe one of them's got some nice, respectable clothes, like some pants, and the other dog has a nice long dress on. They're gonna tear up the clothes. They're gonna act ugly. Do you see the analogy that I'm putting forward? I think about the scripture in 2 Peter 1. We won't turn there, but he said to add Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And you know the list. It gives a long list. Then it says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful. Do you know what that really means? It's not translated very well in the King James here. But really, what the original says, according to my understanding, is that if these things exist in you and are increasing, if they're constantly growing, I can dress up, I can do all I can say, and we talked about this a little bit last Sunday, but I can say all the right stuff and I can get in the culture. You know, we've got a pretty strong church culture here, and you can kind of pick up which word you're not supposed to say and which word you are supposed to say and what's expected and all of that. I want to tell you something. That the perfect law of liberty is what is going to determine. It's a salvation that's from the inside out. It's from the bottom up. There was a congregation in Revelation that Jesus talked to, that it was Ephesus. And at one time, Ephesus, I believe, was a thriving congregation and had a strong testimony for the Lord. But he said, you oppose all the wrong. You oppose this person over here. You oppose this person over here. You've got patience and you work hard and you do this and this. But I've got something against you because you've left your first love. You've left the fundamentals, the first principles of what really salvation is. You haven't cultivated your fruit. A while back, I had something that started growing in me. And it wasn't good. Right? There was a situation, and I think I told about this in church, maybe, but I had a situation where there was somebody that was doing something I felt like they shouldn't have been doing. And it was somebody in the church. It wasn't this congregation, but there was something, a situation that I felt like this is not right. This needs to be dealt with. It didn't look like to me that it was being dealt with. And so I was really perturbed about it. And it started bothering me. And I started thinking about it. And it started looping in my mind. And just over and over again. And after a while, you know what I realized? I think I was putting Mandy to sleep and playing her some music, maybe. I think this is how it happened. And there was a song that came on that said, I have peace like a river. I have peace like a river in my soul. Then here comes another verse. I have joy like a fountain. I have joy like a fountain in my soul. And then here comes another verse. I have love like an ocean. I have love like an ocean in my soul. And I realized, you know, I'm so busy. Or I've got all of this. I'm opposed to this over here. And it's got to be taken care of. And it's been stealing from my peace and my joy and my love for God and for this person over here. And so I immediately began to ask the Lord, and I asked the Lord, I did not get immediate victory like I wanted right then. I had to pray and press and seek the Lord for days. And I said, Lord, I want peace like a river. I want love like an ocean. And I want joy like a fountain. It doesn't mean that I'm going to stop caring about the situation. It doesn't, but you know, I had to lay it aside for a while. And I had to say, whenever it came up in my mind, I had to say, this belongs to God. I'm not going to, because it was stealing from me. It was stealing from me the principles that really matter. The things that may, you know what was happening? I was getting into bondage. I was not walking in the liberty where Christ made us free. I've got peace like a river. I've got joy like a fountain. I've got love like an ocean. And you know, those are some pretty big ideas there. I don't know if I could even tell you yet that I've attained to it like I really want to. That I think there's more. I think it's something we can grow in. But those are the fruits. The peace, the joy, the love. Those are the fruits that God wants to plant in your heart and mind. And He does plant when we get saved. And the evidence of salvation, the things that really count, are those things. All right? Does anything external matter? Yes, it does. But if you take care, if you start with the outside, you say, okay, I'm going to make sure that I'm dressed like I'm supposed to dress. And I'm going to make sure that I say all the words that I'm supposed to say. And I don't say the words that I'm not supposed to say. Do you know that those things will not count for anything really as far as yourself? Those are results of the fruits that God wants to plant in us. Those are things that we say, you know what? Because I love God, I want to do this. Because I believe, because I have faith in God. You know, faith is one of the fruits. Because I have faith in God, it's going to cause me to do this. Not, okay, now I'm supposed to be a Christian. Well, let me figure out how to take care of all the outside stuff where it looks like I'm a Christian, and I'll worry about the fruits later. I'll worry about the good attitudes later, and I'll worry about the peace later, and I'll worry about the love for other people later. No, the Lord wants us to begin, and He begins these, but it's our job to cultivate it. He wants us to start from the bottom up. From the inside out. Salvation is an inside out experience. And it's an experience. And that those are the things that matter. So this is like I said, I think the Lord's going to give us some more parts. But these are the things that make up salvation. They're the fruits from it. Okay? Not necessarily I'm dressing right, I'm talking right, I'm acting right, and all of that. Those things are produced by the fruits. They don't start and then they produce the fruits. You understand? There's an order of operations there. So it says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And he got into a conversation with the Pharisees one time. Well, I don't know if he was really talking to them. He was just teaching. And he said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. He said, you made the outside of the cup and platter spotless. There, it's all clean. Anybody that looks at you thinks, or this is your goal anyway, might not be as good as you think you're looking, but the goal is for everybody to think I've got it all together. I'm spiritual. I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I'm close to God. I've got the knowledge of God. Jesus said, you do all this. You clean the outside of the cup and the platter. But you need to clean first that's inside the cup and the platter. Draw near to God. Draw your heart near to God. Begin cultivating the things that God wants to plant within you. He said, you pay the tithes. You do all, you're so scrupulous. You pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin and all of that. And he said, but there's some things that are weightier matters that you haven't attended to. It doesn't mean the other stuff doesn't matter, but the things that are more weighty, you know what that means? It means that they are the things, if you're going to neglect one, it better be the other stuff, or if you're going to choose one first, you need to choose the mercy and the judgment. You know what judgment means there? It means fairness or justice, what's right. I'm not going to cheat somebody down the street out of even 50 cents. I'm going to do right. I'm going to be fair. I'm going to treat all people equally. I'm going to love. And woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay tithe of mint, anise, cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. If you don't really get anything else from the message today, I want to establish what the fruits of salvation are righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The fruits of the Spirit. Those things are the evidences. And everything else that is done in our lives needs to be as a result of those fruits of the Spirit. I do this because of my love for God. I do this over here because of my faith in God. I do this over here because of my love for the brethren. Well, maybe that's enough for today. You pray for me. I want to be faithful to the Lord.